Back in August, I began talking about what we as a church could do financially with regards to helping our missionaries over in the Philippines as they look to build a brand new Christian high school. And I ask that you guys be praying that while we were awaiting that meeting for Leonardo again, that God would speak to us and tell us what would be our part in that. My prayers, and as Hannah mentioned a moment ago, my prayers were not that we would have a majority vote to fund the project, but that we would move in complete unity in our decision to fund that project. And as most of you know, that prayer, at least mine and a few others that prayed the same thing, that prayer was answered this past Tuesday. When we took a vote, these are the votes, that come out 100% unanimous for Grace Baptist Church to fund the building of a brand new Christian high school in the Philippines. Folks, what I saw that evening to me was a group of Christians that were like-minded. What I saw last Tuesday night was a group of Christians that were of one accord. Something else I saw last Tuesday evening was some people within that group that was here Tuesday night had some tears in their eyes. Not because they were sad, but because they had such joy in their hearts because of the unfolding of that evening. But I also looked at a man named Leonardo Malari, whose face was temporarily frozen. When he heard that you guys were willing to allow God to work through you and through this church to fund a project that God had laid on his heart while he was on the other side of the world. In addition to all that, I can see, and I'm sure most of you can see, multitudes of high school kids being taught God's word in the Philippines for years to come. As a result of just a small group of unified and like-minded Christians in some small rural town called MacArthur, Ohio. Folks, as the Apostle Paul commended the Macedonians and the Philippians for their generous giving, as your pastor, I commend you. I don't commend you those who can go around patting yourself on the back. I commend you for your willingness to obey the Lord. And because of your willingness to be obedient in unity. Folks, when people in a church work in unity, great things can happen. Amen? What do you guys think I'm going to talk about today? Unity! What was the hint? Unity, folks, is to be a common characteristic of all churches. So let's take out our Bibles. Let's turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And when you get there, say, thank you, God, for giving me another day. Please show me how to live it for you. You know, that really wasn't unified. Are we there? All right, before we look at our verses, though, I want to give you a little background information here. I want to kind of lay out what we're going to be looking at this morning. The Apostle Paul is sitting in a prison in Rome when he wrote this letter to a church in a town called Ephesus. The church was made up of both Jews and Gentiles that had given their life to Christ. But even though the Jews and the Gentiles had both placed their faith in Christ, now even though they were attending the same church, they were divided. In other words, they were not a united church. But instead, there were divisions within that church. And so in the first three chapters, Paul talks about how the Jews and Gentiles were different by birth. They was different by culture. And that they were different in the sense that they were all individuals. And that was okay. But when it came to spiritual matters, they were to be unified. Paul taught them that when Jesus went to the cross, He went for both the Jews and the Gentiles. He talked about how they were all equal when it came to the cross. He taught them that when they placed their faith in Christ, God adopted both Jews and Gentiles into His family, regardless of their heritage or their nationality. And then in chapters 4 through 6, Paul begins to teach them how to carry out everything he just taught them on their need to be a unified church. And he starts out verse 1. He says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Folks, their calling here is defined by what he just talked about in the first three chapters, and that is unity, a call for unity. Verse 2, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all." Folks, what I saw here Tuesday evening to me it was a beautiful picture of unity within a church. But what made it an even more spectacular picture of unity was that you guys voted unanimously to help a church other than our own church. You voted unanimously to help a church that is in a different denomination than ours. You voted unanimously to help a church in a completely different country with a completely different culture. Now, having said all that, I want to kind of dig into the subject of unity, because it's important that unity be the characteristic of all churches. Let me start with this. What unity is not? Unity is not uniformity. I think sometimes we can get that confused. Unity is not uniformity. Uniformity is when everybody sees everything eye to eye. That's not unity. Uniformity is when everyone dresses the same, they talk the same, they think the same, they do the same things. But that is not unity. When you see those videos of them North Korean soldiers look like robots, that's uniformity. That's not what we're talking about. So the question is, what is unity? Unity is when a group of people are willing to lay aside their personal interests for the purpose of working together for a common cause. Unity doesn't mean that everyone's doing the same thing, but it does mean that everyone is headed in the same direction, having the same goals and the same agenda, and then helping each other along the way. A good picture of unity to me is seen in people that run marathons. And we're going to have Megan come up, and I'm kidding, Megan. A good picture is people running a marathon. Prior to a marathon, each runner is a separate individual that has their own life. They have their own likes, their own dislikes. They have different jobs. They all live in different houses. They all drive different cars. And on race day, They all dress different. They wear different uniforms with different collars while running in different kinds of shoes. Yet they're unified in the course they are running. And they're all unified in the direction they're heading with common goals. But let me take it a step further. Unity is the will of God for His church. When Jesus was about to wrap things up here on earth, He began praying for His disciples and the people that would come to believe in Him throughout the church age. With regards to His disciples, Jesus prayed. He said, "I am no longer in the world, but they," speaking of His disciples, "are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Then when Jesus prayed for all of us that would come to believe in Him throughout the church age, Jesus prayed, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word," speaking of the disciples' preaching, "that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you." What's the purpose? What's the benefit to unity in a church? Unity amongst the people in a church tells God that we want to be like Him. Unity is a characteristic of God, because it describes how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work together. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're a team, unified in their love, in their plans, in their agendas, and in their actions. And so when Christians are working in harmony, they are exhibiting the character of God. When Christians are divided, they are then exhibiting a God that is divided. I don't know that God. When there is division in a church, it gives the impression that there is a division in the Godhead. And Jesus prayed, He said, "Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." And so when the people in church work as one, they are telling God that they want to be like Him. Secondly, Christians working in harmony tells God that they want to bring Him joy. Paul wrote in Philippians 2:2, he says, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." Folks, if Paul found joy in Christians being like-minded, one in spirit and purpose, how much more joy does it bring to our Lord? Think of the joy of parents when all their kids get along. Anybody relate? I didn't think so. Karen, did your... Oh, Karen had the perfect kids in the crowd. When your kids are all getting together and are working together, getting along and working together, man, that brings some joy to a parent. You never know. You take a teacher who has a classroom of 20, 30 kids, and all them kids in that classroom are getting along and they're all working toward common goals. You've got a teacher that would love their job. And so Christians working in harmony tells God that they want to be, they want to bring Him joy. Thirdly, Christians working in unity create joy and happiness amongst themselves. Psalm 133:1 says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." Folks, good and pleasant there can be rephrased to say great delight or good pleasure. And most of you know, we went through a period back in 2013 where there was division here. And those were not joyful and happy days at Grace. But God is good. I've heard that. And He has been restoring that unity here. And I think we saw the apex of that this past Tuesday. When a church works in unity, they can get a lot more done for the kingdom of God. Ecclesiastes 4:9. "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. When Christians work alongside each other in harmony, when Christians will work in unison toward the same goals, they get a lot more done because they're all headed in the same direction. If you want to see just how powerful unity can be in a small group of people, look at the homosexual movement. They are a very small percentage of the population. But within the last 30 years or so, they have succeeded at taking an unnatural, repulsive, immoral, and sinful lifestyle and have successfully made it a natural, legal, moral, ethical, accepted, and protected lifestyle. Now, I want to say, though, that there can be exceptions to Christians working together in unity and heading in the same direction. And this was new to me. I just experienced this firsthand. For example, if you are ever in a corn maze with Amy, Lois, and Vic, it is better if you separate yourself from them and go your own way if you ever plan on getting out of the maze. Amy, be nice. Unity is necessary when it comes to fighting spiritual battles. Ecclesiastes 4:12. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will stand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. I've experienced spiritual battles alone, and I've gone through spiritual battles with people walking alongside with me. And I can tell you that when you go through spiritual battles with others walking alongside of you in unity, it absolutely makes them battles easier. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:27, he said, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." He said, "Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you." This is a picture of Christians in a spiritual battle that perseveres through battles together. They move forward side by side, shoulder to shoulder, and heart to heart. They are harmonious in their pursuit of victory. Unity is a testimony to the world that God is the answer. We live in a world, folks, that is divided. That's not a secret. We live in a nation that is divided from the White House down. That's not a secret. Our nation is divided between what is right and what is wrong. Our nation is divided between what is moral and immoral. Our nation is divided between which God is the right God. Our nation is filled with homes that are divided. Folks, one place where there should never be division is in the house of God. The church should be a testimony to what unity looks like. The church should be proof that working in unity actually works. And so when the world sees the church working in unity, they will say, "I want to be a part of that." Jesus prayed, "I do not pray for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you." And he goes on and he says that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. When a church is divided, they make God look bad. And divided Christians make a terrible witness to the world. I find it somewhat ironic at times when we hear Christians say, "Well, you know, we need to pray for peace and unity in our nation," when they can't even get along together in their own church. Before churches go around praying for unity in our nation, they probably should be setting an example of unity inside their church for the world to look at and see that it actually works. What can keep a church from working in harmony? First of all, Satan. Jesus said in Matthew 12:25, he said, "For every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand." Satan knows that, folks. He knows the Word of God. Therefore, he's going to do everything he can to bring division in a church if God will let him do it. Because a divided church will not stand, because Jesus said so. Satan is opposed to unity in a church because he knows that a church that is unified in the things they do will be a powerful and effective church. And so he'll do whatever God allows him to do to bring division in a church. Satan loves to get Christians in a church to stand alone, because a divided church will be an ineffective church and ultimately a joyless church. And that takes me to the second thing that can cause or prevent unity in a church, and that's us. I'm not one of those that believe Satan's to blame for everything. Sometimes we've got to take a look at ourselves. Our sin nature rejects unity. Unity says it's all about us and God's opinions. Sin says it's all about me and my opinions. When you get down to it, disunity in a church can almost always be traced back to selfishness. If you look back at our text this morning in verse 3, Paul told them, make every effort, meaning be diligent, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. That word effort means to be diligent. Unity is something we have to work at, because it don't come easy, because it is contrary to our sin nature. The minute you quit working on unity, it will slip away. When you find a church that is divided, you will generally find some people in that church that are not putting forth any effort to keep the unity, but are instead putting forth effort into looking out for their own interests, their own needs, their own desires, and their own ambitions. Think back to the disciples. Jesus was their pastor, and he was perfect. But they still experienced division amongst themselves because they began to put themselves ahead of others. There are times when a person will leave a church because there is sin in that church, but most of the time, a person will leave a church because the church will not yield to their personal opinions. In the early years of the church, there was no such thing as denominations. There was just the church. There was the church in Ephesus, the church over Thessalonica. I mean, there was just the church, no denominations. But over the centuries, we people in the church formed our own opinions of how things should be. And churches began splitting, and denominations begin to form. And that is why we literally have hundreds and hundreds of denominations around the world today. We should all agree on the essentials. We should all be in complete agreement on the doctrines of salvation, the Bible, God, who He is, who He claims to be, and so on. But we should agree to disagree on the non-essentials, which are the things that don't make a lick of difference in eternity. Folks, God is not against individualism, as long as it doesn't get in the way of Christ-likeism. We live in a world that is all about individual rights, privileges, and personal preferences, where everything is all about me. And sadly, many Christians bring that into the church And the church can't move forward. A church filled with me's goes nowhere. I remember when I was a kid, my family was at Cowan Lake State Park over by Wilmington. My mom and dad rented a canoe. They couldn't get out of the dock because they had differing opinions on which way to paddle. My dad thought it was best to paddle forward. My mom thought it was best to paddle backwards. The end result was they didn't go anywhere until they both decided to go in the same direction together. Let me begin to wrap this up by mentioning some ways that a church can achieve unity. First thing you got to do if you want unity in a church is everybody needs to go home and look in a mirror and realize that the person they see in that mirror is a flawed individual with the potential to be self-centered. That's the first step. Second step, come back to church and then look around and realize that everybody else in that church is flawed individuals with the potential to be self-centered. They're just like you. They're just like me. Thirdly, look up and realize that God, the God of this church, has no flaws. He is people-centered, not self-centered. Fourth, Paul said in verses 1 and 2 of our text this morning, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." He said, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." What that is, folks, there is just a short list of virtues that will produce unity amongst believers. The first one was humility. Do not see yourself to be better than the people around you. Matter of fact, I may be wrong, but I think Scripture says, look at them and be a little better than you. That's a tough one, isn't it? It is for me. Fortunately, I got a wife that's always telling me she's better than me, so I'm learning. Don't see yourself to be better than those around you. The opposite of that, of course, is called pride. And so all pride has to be left at the door if there's going to be unity in the church. People need to see each other as equals here, or even better than you are. Second thing Paul said, there was gentleness, mild-mannered, not pushy about defending your own opinions. We've all seen that happen in churches. Somebody's in there and it's all about their opinion and they won't quit till they achieve everybody else coming in and yielding to their ways. Gentleness means you come alongside others. And not because it's about you trying to promote and advance your own agenda. And then patience. Just because things might not be going the way you think they should be going, be patient. Give time for things to work. Oak trees don't grow overnight. And then lastly, he says, bear with one another in love. Folks, that does not mean just put up with the person or the people. It means to walk along the side of someone for the sake of accomplishing something, even when that other person might bother you, irritate you, or get on your nerves at times. And as we get ready to sing our final song, I want to close with this. You cannot walk in unity in a church until you first walk in unity with Christ. If you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are an enemy of His, even if you deny it. I know that because this thing tells me so. You don't want to remain an enemy of God's. Unity means you come in agreement because you got a goal to accomplish. And salvation begins when you come in unity with God about what He says about you as a sinner and the fact that you do indeed deserve the punishment and wrath that's coming. But when you come in unity with Him, He gives you grace. If you put your faith in Christ, He eliminates that penalty for your sin because Jesus done it for you. You say, Lord, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Be Lord and Savior of my life. And when you do that, He will adopt you into His family. And then you're in unity with Him. If you've never done that, you need to do it today. Because see, if you're not living for Him, you're living for yourself. The altar's open for prayers. Remember, again, it's a day of prayer for those being martyred around the world. If you want to come up and pray for that. If your desire today is to come into unity with Jesus Christ and make Him Lord and Savior of your life, and you just want to yield to Him, altar's open. You can do that right where you're sitting. There's no magic up here. I'd be more than glad to talk to you about that more in depth if need be. But I would encourage you, don't leave here without being unified with God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning, Lord. I just love you. I thank you. I praise you for these people here today. You know, what I've seen you do here amongst these folks, and you know, I think back 2013, we had some hard times here, but you've put that divine glue upon us. You've brought us back together, and you've just made unity a joy here. And Lord, I just praise you for that. I just praise you for that. It's been a really good ride. And Lord, I think we're all looking in the same direction, headed the same way. We're walking shoulder to shoulder and heart to heart. And I absolutely believe you honor that and bless that. Lord, thank you again for this place. Thank you for these people. In Christ's name, amen.